So let's read Philippians 1, 3 through 8. I want to remind you that the church was never intended to be seen, understood to be a place that the people of God would meet weekly for religious services. The church is not a building, is maybe the more concise way to say that. And you know, we have not helped by, I'm probably more guilty than anybody here, we have not helped by saying so often that we are going to church. No, the church is going to meet. The church is going to assemble. But the church was never intended to be a building. Instead, it was intended to be a body. It was intended to be a family, a local assembly of God's people, the local assembly of the followers of Christ. And yes, in that family rhythm, that family dynamic, yes, we would gather together weekly for worship. We would gather together weekly to grow in the Word of the Lord, in fellowship with one another. And some of that would be the large group, corporate, one gathering that we've all enjoyed through the years. But some of it would also be in smaller groups that we would assemble together to go deeper into Christ together. But also we would gather together to grow and go and make disciples together, to make disciples with other Christ followers. And I'm so thankful to be a part of such a church family. I'm so thankful that God has not called me to build anything, but to shepherd what He is building. And here, what are we? We're a family. And this is simply the joyful assembly of God's people. This is the gathering. This is the church. I'm grateful to be a part of a church family that knows these things, that knows what it is to share in Christ, that our fellowship, our unity, our partnership is in Christ Jesus alone. I don't think it's a newsflash for you, for me to say to you today, there is one thing that we all have in common. That is the redemption of Jesus Christ. If you have repented and turned from your sin, you have turned, trusted in Jesus Christ. That's what I mean by we have in common. Because we don't all have the same ethnicity. We don't have the same socioeconomic class. We don't have the same level of education. See, you know who's living on the bottom shelves of the educational system. We don't have the same theological convictions, and this may be a shocker. We don't all have the same political convictions. We don't all have the same values, the same traditions that we hope for. We don't all have the same past that we're trying to get forward into this day and age. But what we have is Jesus. And that's what makes us the people of God. That's why we exist. Isn't it good to be a part of such a church family? That knows that, that doesn't run from that, that doesn't minimize it, that's not resentful about it. But to the degree that we forget it, it's going to be hard. And we will bicker and fight. Christ-centered relationships. That's our identity. Christ-centered relationships. When you read through this letter that we call Philippians, Paul's letter to this Roman colony, this new church family called Philippians, or to the church, to the people, to the saints who are at Philippi, it becomes abundantly clear that he has deep, profound affection for these saints in the Lord. Though his body was bound in a Roman prison, his heart was in Philippi. And it's beautiful that he even says, I hold you in my heart. But hear me, there was no natural reason for that. You have a Jewish man, a Jewish Asian man, who has affection, deep, maybe even embarrassing affection for these European Greco-Roman people. What do they share? Jesus. And that changed Paul, that changed the church in Philippi. Lord willing, it will change us. Well, and we're going to read 3 through 5 here in just a moment where you see that they were sharing, they were partners in the gospel. That's what kept them together. Look at verse 3 again. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This is the first of 6 times that Paul's going to use this verb here, talking about partnership, talking about fellowship, talking about sharing in. So this is a major theme throughout this short letter called Philippians. And in 1:5, he says partnership in the gospel, fellowship in the gospel, the personal and corporate identity and surrender to Jesus Christ being the one true and living God. In its classical understanding, fellowship was community sacrifice for a common goal. And so David here and I, we would enter into fellowship to start a gun range so that we could bless this community, which means I've got to make sacrifices, he's got to make sacrifices to get this gun range off the ground. That's fellowship. We are fellowshipping. And so here's what this means. If you're not making personal sacrifices, you're not fellowshipping. Fellowshipping is not merely going to a place that's convenient for you and only having the conversation when it's convenient for you. It's sacrifice for a common goal. And for us, as Christians that are fellowshipping in Christ, it is the personal and corporate identity and surrender. It's the personal and corporate confession. Christ is our Lord. I'm not, you're not, we're not the Lord. He is our Lord. So what I'm getting at is fellowship in the gospel should be, has to be, must only increase, continue to be the foundation of our relationships. That's why we exist. We are a unique people. We are the people that knows what it is to be lost in sin, despairing, have no hope of eternal life. We know that experientially. But we are the people that also knows what it's like to be forgiven. To be so loved by God that He would take our place on the cross, bear our sin, suffer in our place, die in our place, but rise in our place, giving us hope. We know what it is to give our sin to Jesus and receive His righteousness. We also know what it is to be a part of a family, a community of Christ's followers. So we exist because of Jesus. We exist for Jesus. Do you know what that means? We also know what it is to lay aside everything because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. That's what Paul's going to say in Philippians chapter 3. The surpassing worth. He counts it all rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. The good news of Jesus is what unites us. Now, many things will compete. Many things will try to creep in and bind a church together, unite a church, try to serve as that foundation. Social values, political values, church traditions, preferred style of musical worship. These are all just examples. One time I was interviewing at a church to become their pastor, and God is my witness. I was standing down front, and in a public interview, they said, hey, or one of the guys said, hey, we got to know here. Do you root for the University of Kentucky or the University of Louisville? I said, well, I said, neither, and if pressed to make a decision, I'll choose Indiana University. Now, listen, I know they were joking, but there's a little truth behind every joke, isn't there? They want to know, is their pastor going to go with them in this basketball endeavor? There's all sorts of things that will creep in, even silly, trivial things. It's easy for teenagers to unite with teenagers. It's easy for senior adults to unite with senior adults. Maybe, and those things are fine. They seem to happen. And maybe what's most grievous, though, is when the spiritually mature only unite with the spiritually mature, and they don't have patience for the immature in Christ because they don't see the world the way you see. They don't understand what you understand. They withdraw and break fellowship. But they just shun. What an awful thing. for churches, the united people of Christ, to carry themselves in such a manner. In fact, I know already you don't need the Holy Spirit to do any of that. Our teenagers gather all over our community without the Holy Spirit. Senior adults gather all over the community without the Holy Spirit. And the spiritual mature gather all over our community without the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit for young and old, liberal and conservative, to gather together. And boy, I think I just irritated some of you, didn't I? Because you can't fathom such a gathering. The blood of Jesus cleanses us and unites us. Even when we look at something and have a different understanding of what the better outcome would be politically. Like, guys, I'm going to step on a landmine, but I'm willing to. I don't want to be a part of a Republican church. You can have it. You can have it. I want to be part of a Christian church. I want to be a part of a family where the banner is Jesus. And the mascot, maybe we would say, is a cross. That's the family I want. We wear a crown because He lives. And that's what we have. It's not perfect. We're not perfect. Sure, there are things we need to address and grow in. There are rough edges we need to sand off and smooth down for sure. But the good work has already begun. And I am sure of this, that He who began that good work is faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So, it's good to be a part of the joyful assembly of God's saints, isn't it? Where Jesus is our hope, and Jesus is our foundation, and Jesus is our message. That's what it means to have partnership in the gospel. So that's the first sermon. I'm about to preach three more sermons, if you'll track along with me here. But what we're going to see in this passage is three evidences of gospel fellowship. Three expressions, if you will, of all that I just talked about. And the first one's going to be, we pray for one another. So the first evidence is praying for one another. Again, these already exist here, not fully, not perfectly, but they already exist, and we're only going to trust God that these things will increase here. First is praying for one another. Let's read verses 3 and 4 again. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So we have this man called the Apostle Paul, who is in a Roman prison confessing joy and thanksgiving. Why? Because he thought of people that he loved. And the mere thought of those that he loved caused this imprisoned man all these miles away to begin to be thankful to God, and his heart soars in joy. Time out, and let me say this. You never know what your Christian obedience is going to do for the hope of somebody else. You think you're laboring and nobody notices? That is a lie. Your obedience is a blessing to those around you, even if they don't say it. And so what I want to say is if somebody's obedience blesses you, will you let them know that, like Paul is doing here? And just, that's going to be our third point today, but just go ahead and get out there and say, thank you for the way you follow Jesus. Thank you for the effort you put into the kingdom of God. It encourages me. The devil hates it. Our hearts may fear it. The Holy Spirit blesses it. So here we have this man, Paul, and he's praising the Lord for their walk with that same Lord. And it wasn't just a one-time burst of joy and thanksgiving. So notice he doesn't say, that one time I prayed for you all. He says, instead, always in every prayer for you all. That is, evidently he believed his own word to the church in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. And he prayed over and over and over for these saints here in Philippi, thanking God always in every prayer. Why would he do that? Because he considered everything else of this world rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And because he knew he fellowshiped with Christ in suffering, he prayed. He didn't grumble and draw back. He pursued all the more. And he prayed. Not only for himself, but these people. Think of this. He spoke to the one person in the universe they all knew and they all had in common. Is that not incredible? Is that not remarkable? That's enough to stop the sermon and get your journal out and begin to meditate on what it means that a man in a Roman prison talked to the one person that the church in Philippi and the man in prison had in common. He prayed for him. He prayed to the resurrected King of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're seeing is the fruit of the gospel here, an evidence, a product of being redeemed by Christ is we share Christ with one another and we confess that to the Christ who redeems us. So in and through God's work in the gospel, Paul was able to say, are you ready? He was able to say, honestly, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He was able to honestly say he thanked God for imperfect people. Every single time he thought of those imperfect people. Does that not just floor you? He was honestly, he says, God is my witness. Thank God every single time he thought of those imperfect people. Wow. It wasn't just a few. It was all of them, including the pastors and deacons that he mentioned there in this opening section, verse 1. All of them, including the two ladies that seem to be having the squabble in chapter 4 that we'll see in a few months. All of them. Not just the great ones, not just the mature ones, not just the men, not just the women, not just the cute little children. All of them. Again, including the imperfect ones. You see, one of the benefits of the gospel is we're free to do this thing. Are you ready? Overlook an offense. Incredible. If it were not for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would hang on to our hurt. We would harbor those hard feelings, and we would find a way to get even or at least let the person know that they hurt us. But because of the gospel, the freedom that we have, the healing that we have in Christ, we're free to forgive. We're free to love. We're free to continue on in deep, profound affection for one another. That is, in Christ, we can thank God every single time we think of one another. We're free to do that now. We're free to love, forgive, overlook. We're free to have realistic expectations of one another. Here's what I mean by that. We're free to have realistic expectations of one another. When Jesus is our Lord, we don't need another one. And so people are free to be people. They're free to fail. They're free to stumble. They're free to disappoint. They're free not to fulfill our expectations. And we are free to embrace that, accept that, love them through that, and still thank God for the one that failed or disappointed us. But if that gets out of sorts, and Jesus is not our Lord, our treasure, people have to be our God. And they have to keep their word. And they cannot let us down. They cannot disappoint us. They always, always have to keep our expectations. What a miserable way to live. But when Christ is seated center as the champion, we're free to love each other as people. We're free to be weak. We're free to be discouraged. And we're free to forgive. That's how Paul said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Because he had a God, and he had people. And with those in place, he could say honestly, I thank God every time I think of you. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be a part of a family like that, that we're free to fail? We're not free to be mean. Don't take that the wrong way, but we're free to give our best effort and come up short. We're free to have bad days and know that we're still going to be okay. We're still going to bind together. I pray that God would knit our hearts together increasingly to be such a family. And when that is who we are, you know what we'll do? We'll pray for one another. Anybody here not need prayer? Just curious? We all need prayer, right? We all need other brothers and sisters bearing with us, carrying us to the throne of grace, saying, oh God, have mercy. Would you help that brother? Would you give that sister the peace that she needs? We need others committing us to the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Do you agree that it's a joy to pray for others? It is a joy to talk to the one that we have in common and say, Lord, I am so thankful. I'm so thankful for Miss Jean. And Lord, you love her. You gave your son for her. And she's tired. You know that. Would you carry her right now and give her joy today? Lord, would you let your word go deep into her heart and prosper there today? That's not a burden. That's a joy. It's time consuming. When you're selfish, it becomes a burden. But when you really love someone, it's a delight to be used by God, to talk to the one true and living God on their behalf and say, God, I thank you for that person. This is what Paul is shepherding this church into, and Lord willing, he, by the Holy Spirit, is shepherding us into. So hear me. I want everyone to know this. Jesus loves you. You hear me? Let that go deep into your heart today. Jesus loves you. Not just some future version of you, but you, right now, where you are. That's really good news, right? I got more good news, or I have, whatever. Jesus loves us. And I think that's where we drop the ball. Is we oftentimes get so consumed with our own personal relationship with the Lord, we forget he loves us. You know, in the book of Ephesians, he says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's not just you that he loves. He loves us. Pray for one another. Because he loves that person. And he loves to give good gifts to people. If we who are sinful know how to do that, how much more the one who knows no sin? And so pray, plead, wrestle, and anticipate, expect God to be God. Anticipate God being kind and gentle and blessing and keeping and uplifting and providing and protecting. Pray in faith that God keeps his word, which flows right into this next thing here. This idea that after he's confessing here, this praying for one another, but he moves right into now we trust God to do the work God began in us. So the gospel frees us to pray for people, but in particular, ready? Imperfect people. Are you imperfect? Yes, we all are. So don't wait to pray for people because they start to show some signs of progress. I'll pray for them and thank God for them, regardless of where they are. And then trust the one you just prayed to. Trust God to complete the work he began. He's faithful. I am sure of this, verse 6 says, I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul here is confessing confidence in the sovereign work of God. He began the work. He's going to bring it to completion. He confesses, check this out, present confidence in the future because of the past work of Christ. I'm going to say that again. The Apostle Paul here is confessing present confidence. I am sure of this. In the future, will bring to completion because of the past work of Christ, what he began in you. Do you see that? You see that the three aspects there? I'm not pulling rank. I want you to see that with your own heart, with your own eyes, which, by the way, that's what we do at the Lord's Supper. When we have the Lord's Supper, Lord willing, here in just a little bit, we are confessing peace today about the future because of the past work of Christ. That's what Paul is doing right here. Present confidence. I am sure of this. About the future, he will bring to completion because of the past, the work that he began in you. Interestingly here, Paul uses the same word that the Lord Jesus used there in John 19:30 when he was dying on the cross and he shouted, "It is finished." Tetelestai, it's become a cool tattoo to get. And here he uses that same word. He's saying, God will complete, God will finish the work that he began. Or another way of saying it is he will finish the finished work. He will complete the completed work. And maybe you've heard this before, but we presently live in this tension between what's called already and what's called not yet. We are already saved from the penalty of sin. Hallelujah. But only one day in the future will we be saved from the presence of sin. The finished work will be finished. The completed work will be completed. That's interesting and confusing and maybe frustrating. It just depends. But here's what I want us to get. And I pray this goes deep into our heart. We presently live with confidence, assurance, that one day we will fully be who Jesus already saved us and freed us to be. I want to say that again. This is a good thing about knowing Jesus. We presently live with confidence, with assurance, that one day we will fully be who Jesus already saved us and freed us to be. That is, it's only on the day of Christ Jesus, in the day of Christ Jesus, that we will fully, finally walk in the work Jesus began in us. It's only on that day. It's only on that day when the Lord Jesus appears and He ushers in this eternal kingdom. It is only on that day when He returns to judge the living and the dead that we'll finally, forever be free from the temptation of sin, the burden of sin, the attraction of sin, the presence of sin. But until then, we wait and we trust. But we trust with full assurance, with peace, that He who began the good work will, in fact, bring it to completion on that day when the Lord Jesus returns. Do you trust presently the finished work of Christ to be finished on that day? Here's what I mean by that. I wish somebody would have sat me down early in my walk with Jesus to explain this very, very slowly, very, very deliberately. And if I'm being honest, many probably did, and I just couldn't understand it, or I wouldn't understand it. For more years than I care to confess, I often struggled with assurance of salvation. And I was envious of those who said, "The Lord saved me, and it was finished. I never doubted my salvation ever again." And I wanted to be like that person. And I couldn't wrap my brain around it. And so I would never intending to dishonor the Lord, never intending to doubt the Lord, but intending to be holy and please the Lord, I would ask questions like, are you ready? Am I growing? But actually, I would ask, am I growing enough? Am I reading enough? Am I memorizing enough? Am I serving enough? Am I sharing enough? Am I discipling enough? Am I giving enough? And honestly, what was my hope? What was my object of peace? My effort, my service, my giving, my teaching, my discipling, my scripture reading and memorization. And what was missing? I wasn't sure that God was going to begin a good work, because I wasn't even sure that He actually, or that God was going to finish a work, because honestly, I wasn't even sure that He began it. Because I wasn't looking to Him and trusting Him, I was looking in the mirror. Am I growing enough? Have I made enough progress in the faith? And I wish somebody could have just shepherded me through that to say, young man, I know your intention is good. Take your eyes off yourself for a moment and look to Jesus, and you'll have peace. Stop looking in the mirror. Stop scrutinizing yourself and behold the risen one, and you will have peace. Fix your eyes on Jesus and you will rest sure. I'm sure I'm not the only one. I think it's probable that even in this room today, there are some that are struggling with assurance of salvation, and you like Philippians 1:6 in your mind, but it hasn't yet seeped down into your heart, and you don't live with this same assurance that the Apostle Paul had here. But the invitation is to look to God. I am sure of this, that He who began the good work in you is faithful to bring it to the completion at the day of Christ Jesus. You know what Paul was not sure of? The Philippians were going to figure it out, pull it together, and work this thing. Not what he says. I'm sure you'll get your head on straight and work this out in the coming months. He didn't say that, did he? I'm sure of this, that he who began that work in you, he's faithful to bring it to completion. I don't trust you, Philippians, I trust him. And that's where peace is realized. And so we pray for one another, then we go to the Lord in prayer, and we say, Lord, we've laid this at your feet, and now we trust you to do the work that only you can do. So Philippians 1:6 is a great invitation to get off the unsettled ground of self-help, self-effort, of looking in the mirror, to get onto the settled ground, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and rest. He's faithful. He's faithful. You're not, I'm not, we're not. He is. And the reason Paul was sure was because the one who started the work will keep the work and finish the work. And again, when we place one another in the middle, there's going to be strife. There's going to be conflict. Because you're not growing fast enough for me. Or I'm not whatever enough for you. But when we put the Lord Jesus in the middle, the one we trust, then we're free to be sheep. And we're free to walk together on this path of life. But Paul is laying this out at the beginning of this letter, this exhortation where he's going to address division. He's saying, I know you're going to work it out because God began a work in you and he keeps his word. This has life-altering implications. You just think of the way parents, Christian parents, sometimes overly critical, over-scrutinize their children. I am guilty. And it's because I forget Philippians 1:6. And I remember one time with one of my kids, we'll leave that boy or girl nameless at this point, I was just at my wit's end. I mean, like, I quit. And I don't know if every parent has been there, but just my kid exceeds my capacity to do and to care and to pray, and my heart isn't big enough to love through that hurt. I give up. And the Lord whispered to me, I'll complete the work. And I have not doubted that work in that child since then. Oh, and there's been every reason to. But I haven't doubted, because I see evidence that God began something in that child and allows me to take my hands off and not overreact. Continue to be faithful in what he's called me to and continue to trust him. That's what he's inviting us to here. Trust God. When Christ is our foundation, we can trust God with one another and with the collective whole. And you know what that will lead to? Communicating godly affection for one another. If we don't trust God to do the work, we're going to criticize. We're going to poke and prod, and we're going to try to press people forward in progress. We may even fall back to the way of the world and shame people, embarrass people into obedience. But when we have prayed and we realize God alone does this work, you know what we can do? We can actually appreciate one another. We can communicate godly affection. Read verses 7 and 8 with me here. This is incredible. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers, which, by the way, there's that same Greek word again for fellowship. You are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. God is my witness. Careful with this, Paul. God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This whole letter is a letter of friendship, a letter of affection. And just in these verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul gives thanks to God. He confesses joy. He tells them that he holds them in his heart. And now he shares, he yearns for them with the affection of Christ, even saying, it's right for me to feel this way about you. It's like unhindered affection. Unapologetic. He's not going to be bashful and blush when he says what he says here. And this is not common for Greco-Roman culture. That culture was marked by a stoic demeanor, a cool, measured, composed demeanor. But guess what? The Apostle Paul and these Philippian brothers and sisters had new hearts, and they belonged to Christ now, and they were called out of that Greco-Roman culture into the new culture called the church. And they didn't have to be measured and cool anymore. They could communicate godly affection. Did you know that's a fruit of being born again? You can communicate godly affection for other people. And what is sad and what hurts is some followers of Christ have never spoken such terms to anyone. They cannot even begin to imagine speaking such terms to a brother or a sister in the Lord. They have been so profoundly hurt by sin, their own sin or the sin of this world, maybe a sin of a parent or a sin of a sibling or somebody like that has so profoundly hurt that individual that they can't bring themselves. They can't even fathom speaking such affectionate terms. But because the gospel is true, you know what we can do? We can grieve that reality. We can grieve that some people have been so marred by sin that most likely in this world they'll never be able to speak as the Apostle Paul spoke here of other Christians. And it's okay for us to grieve that to the Lord. Because you know, some people want to, but they're trapped and they're afraid. Some people know that they should, but they're so insecure, they just won't. But again, some are so hurt and they've pressed affection so far down into whoever they are, they're never letting it come up again. And one of the joys of heaven will be the healing that we all experience. And there will be the death of shame and the death of fear, the death of insecurity, but also the death of that fake macho masculinity that's so widespread in this world today. I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of the swagger, the cockiness, the fake toughness. I'm tired of masculinity that's only defined by guns and tobacco. I'm tired that men can't be tender like the Apostle Paul, but more so like the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus is no stoic. Isn't it good news? He's not cool towards us. He's not measured. He's lavish. He's not thinking, what are they going to think of me? What will the masses say about me? Oh, will they hurt me again? He doesn't think of himself. He thinks of you and me and us. And he knows what we need is to know we're loved and that we're dear to him. And Paul was a man that once hated Christ's followers. And now, without apology, he's going overboard by Greco-Roman culture. Paul experienced the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel came into his heart, blew it up, wrecked it, gave him a new one. Gave him a new heart with new affections, with new ambitions. And right now, you think about just as the sun rises in the east and then it sets just a few hours to our west, we're on the back end of Lord's Day worship for the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. And all across this globe, God has been saving people today. All across this world, he has already healed some broken hearts today. And that sun is rising over us now, and that gospel is passing over us right now. And what I'm getting at is that healing is available. That binding up of a broken heart is available. That freedom is yours. Just ask him for it. Trust him with it. God, I don't know that I've ever spoken like this to anybody. I don't even know if I thought about it before. But now it's stark to me. Would you set my heart free like this? Would you forgive me, save me, deliver me? And what I recognize is for some, it's one profound life-altering act of grace. But for most of us, it'll be 20,000 daily measures of grace given to you. That today you're ambitious and you say, save me, Lord, change my heart, free me, Lord. And then tomorrow you wake up and you know what you need to say then? I don't feel it, God. Would you give me again? I don't trust you this morning. Would you turn my heart to trust you again? And every day his mercies are new. And every day may be a battle, but every day the battle's already won in Christ. And so we confess that to him. And I grieve that while some here are free to communicate godly affection, and I've been blessed by many of those expressions of love and affection, I grieve that we're not all there yet. And I'm saying, follow Christ. Trust Christ to do the work he began in you, to cause that heart to bloom and to give you security and peace. And you can join with us in communicating godly affection because Christ is King. And we long for the day of Christ Jesus, don't we? And we recognize it's only then that he'll complete the work he began. But it's not day one and then the last day, and we want to know it's every day in between we can make progress towards that end. And today, as long as it is called today, trust him. Trust him to do that work in you. Trust him to do that work in us. So again, if someone in this room has been used by God to encourage you, to bless you, please, brother, sister, don't leave until you've communicated that to them. I thank God for you.